Hey, thanks so much for listening to this message. My name is Jason, and I'm one of the ministers here at the Madison Church of Christ. It's our hope and prayer that the teaching from God's Word you hear today will bless your life and draw you closer to Him. If you're ever in the Madison, Alabama area, we'd love for you to worship with us on Sundays at 8:30 or 10:30 a.m. If you have any other questions about the Bible or want to know more about the Madison Church, find us at madisonchurch.org. Be sure to also check out our Bible study podcast, Madison Church of Christ Bible Studies. Thanks again for stopping by.
I hope that you know that I'm a people person. That's something that's really important to me. I want you to know that I love you. I want you to know that I'm interested in your family, in your life. I'm a people person by nature. I don't like being cooped up in an office. I want to be with people all the time. And that's important to me that you know that about me. But there is a time, there is a moment where I'm peopled out. Do y'all know what I'm talking about? You get to a point where you've been with people all day long, you've answered a million questions, and at the end of the day, you're like, okay, that's it. I've hit my quota, and now I just need some time alone. This is the way I have always been. In fact, when I was growing up, I had a secret hideaway. When I became like, you know, a 12-year-old going into middle school, and things were changing in my life quite a bit, and as I went to a new school, and the friends that I once had, they were changing a little bit. You know, the people that I could go to and spend the night at their house and spend that kind of quality time with them and their family and stay the night and those kinds of things, all of a sudden those kids had different vernacular when they got to middle school. They started using words that I didn't hear, okay? And so it was kind of troubling to me. They were bad words, and there were all kinds of things that they did. I was hearing more about the habits of their families and different things, and it made it really kind of uncomfortable for me to even want to kind of hang out with them because it was so foreign to my experience in life. And so as I think about that, you know, and I think about where I was spiritually speaking, I was kind of coming into this awareness more of sin, more of an awareness of temptation. Things that I heard and I saw would creep into my mind quite a bit. And I would have these moments of guilt and feeling sorrow for those kinds of thoughts. And I kind of needed a place to go and express those things. And so by the time I got to that, you know, fifth, sixth grade, I had a bike and my parents would kind of let me roam a little bit in the neighborhood. And their rule was don't get on a big, busy road, but go find go ride and get it all out, man, whatever you need to do. Can y'all hear me okay? Okay. I would do this. I would ride in my bike and I would move from one part of the neighborhood to another. I would, you know, jump over on a little sidewalk somewhere and I would get to another place. And I eventually found this place that was kind of this culvert that was a place for me to just kind of go and be by myself. And it looked kind of like this. It was, you know, kind of a drainage area. It wasn't really super clean, but it wasn't also muddy and wet. It was mostly dry all the time. And so I would take my bike and I would go down into this area and I would park the bike and then I would just sit underneath that culvert and I would just say some things. Kind of to begin with, it was just me talking to myself, it felt like. But over time, that place became a place that I could not wait to go back to. It was my secret place. I would go down to the, after school, I'd go get some Now and Laters down at the local convenience store. If y'all know what Now and Laters are, apple green, amen. Watermelon, yes. Mystery mix, good stuff. Okay, I would get those and I would take off on my bike and I would go to this place and I would sit. And if you're looking at that guy, you're thinking to yourself, man, he looks so sad, you know, and you may think that. But what I'm telling you is that was not a place of sadness. If you saw me, you may have thought that. You may have thought, oh, that kid's all alone by himself. But in reality, it became a haven for me. It became a place where I could say what I needed to say, express those things out loud. And what I realized is over time, it wasn't that I was praying in a formal setup like I'd always been told, our Heavenly Father, and that kind of the pattern. But what I realized quickly is that in my expressions, I began to call out to God. And in the most simplest way, it became so authentic and so real. And I could express my disappointment in myself. I could ask for forgiveness. I could ask for strength. I could ask to help me not be so angry at times. I had an opportunity to sit there and kind of cope with and think about the things that I had done in my life, the things that I wanted to do in my life, and to ask for God's help in all that. It became that secret place that I wanted to go when I just got so tired of everything else all around me. And so you can imagine how a passage like this kind of speaks to my heart a little bit. It says Jesus would withdraw to desolate places and pray. I get that. I totally get that, because once I got used to doing this, it was one of those things that I kind of wanted more of. It was the kind of time that I craved all by myself, just me and my thoughts, and all the stuff that was all around me could go away and I could just be there with God. And so when I hear this passage, like, it connects to me, because I remember that. Well, what does it mean by desolate places? Well, it just means something that's deserted or places that are lonely. In fact, there's some passages that translate this term to lonely places, meaning it was a place that Jesus would go and just be with God in solitude. And those places were, you know, typically mountains or water or different places. And you may not have a place like that in your life that you could go to all the time. But the bottom line is, it wasn't so much the place, it was what took place there. But it was a place that you could get away from and just throw out all the distractions and the chaos of life. So the point, I guess, I'm saying is, isolation is not always sad. Do you think it's possible maybe that at times we try to rescue people from isolation? And I'm not saying that long-term isolation all by yourself all the time is a good thing. We need each other, right? That's why we have the church. God gave us this beautiful thing called worship and coming together in fellowship, that we can draw strength from one another. I'm not talking about like being by yourself all the time, but I am talking about being somewhere with God. Just the other day, my boys and I have picked up disc golfing, and we enjoy that very much. And, you know, in the afternoons after Nick gets out of school, sometimes, you know, I'll see his car on Live 360 coming this way, and he's going to either play at Asbury or Sunshine Oaks, a nice little park over there where they've got a disc golf course. And so the other day I called and I said, "Hey, man, are you coming to pick me up to go disc golfing?" He's like, "Sorry, Dad, no offense, but no, I was going to go by myself, you know." And I was like, oh, like it was a little bit of a dagger to the heart. But then I thought, well, hey, considering what we're talking about here, that's actually great. Sometimes you do need to be all by yourself. Sometimes you do need that moment where you can just think things on your own and you can have those contemplation times. So isolation is not necessarily a bad thing. It doesn't always mean sadness. It's a good place for contemplation. It's good for self-expression. It's a good time to evaluate and see where you are spiritually. And so I think sometimes when we think about this, we may put a bad figure on it, when in reality, it's a very strong and powerful practice that Jesus did. Here in Mark chapter 1, verse 35, we just read it in our scripture reading. It says, "Before daybreak the next morning, Jesus got up and went out to an isolated place to pray." I hope you're understanding this, that Jesus, when he does these things, it's not just this place, that this secret place that made it something special. It was the practice of what he did when he was at that place. The secret place itself is not the magic. It's the reality that I'm doing whatever I've got to do to focus my heart and my mind on God. So as we're continuing this series of studies called The Way of Jesus, one of the things that we've been talking about is, if we want to be a true disciple of Christ, if we want to be an apprentice of his, then one of the things we're going to have to do is just spend time with him and really kind of capture what it was that he did. Observe his behavior, see how he dealt with people, walk alongside him, spend time with him. And so what I want us to do this morning is to look at the times that Jesus spent in isolation with God and see some things that we can draw from it. But being with Jesus in solitude, if you can imagine that, going with him, experiencing what he experienced, putting yourself in that moment and being with him as his disciples were oftentimes, to see these things, it'll help us learn a lot about who he was and how he focused on things. But I think it'll also do some good in helping us maybe identify who we are and what we need to do in our lives as well. So let's talk about Jesus' words about praying and about isolation. In the context here, Jesus has just kind of condemned in some way the Pharisees and other religious leaders, because when they would pray, they would do it really out loud. You know, in our common day, we might think, or in the current time, we may think of it like likes and clicks. Like they were doing it to get exposure, to be noticed, to draw attention to themselves. And so Jesus says, don't do that. He says, but you, when you go to pray, he said, you should go into your room and close the door. And so he's talking about going to a place where it is literally just you and the Lord in a closed up room. And we may say, well, that seems kind of weird to do that. But if you understand a little bit more about this, it might make more sense to you. First of all, let's talk about when he says go into your room to pray. The word that's used for pray is kind of got two focuses. One of them is this idea that there's an exchange back and forth. But then also that it's like me expressing my wishes. And then there's an exchange that takes place. So truly when we talk about prayer, it's the idea that I'm interacting with the Lord, switching my human wishes, the ideas that I come up with, and I exchange those with acts or ideas and thoughts and wishes of faith in my own life. So he imparts faith to me as I am doing this. It's me bearing myself to him and him replacing that and filling my cup up with things that I need to know. But it also says that when you do this, you go into this private place, and it's in that private place that he meets you. And I love that idea, that there in that private place is where God is. Now, when he talks about that particular private place, that room that we translate for room, it's actually kind of like a closet, a storehouse, an inner room within the house. In other words, it's not necessarily a place that would have been like, you know, where everybody gathers as a family. It would be kind of an inner place that would have kind of a way to close it off, and it would be small and be private. And the idea here is that in that place, there would be things that you would store. It might be food and some other things like that. It might be kind of like a pantry. But it also would be a place where they would store like valuable treasures. Anything that they as a family had that they felt like was worth something, something valuable, they would have that stored in this inner room, and it would be closed off out of sight from people. So if you can help me understand, or if you can go with me there in your mind, and as you imagine being in this storeroom, and as you are coming together to talk to God in prayer, and you're ready to exchange these things back and forth, like my desires and the things that I want, Lord, compared to what your will is, kind of finding out what those things are. But you're looking around and you're seeing all these valuable things around you. It's kind of like, if I just gel it all down, it's like prayer is spiritual dialogue. It's an exchange of wishes and the treasure of faith discovered in the place most likely to find it. You understand? Like seeing those surroundings with the reality that this special thing that I'm doing right now is awesome. And it's the kind of thing that's going to draw me closer to him. So Jesus is asking us to do these kinds of things. But when I think about this and I think about what we've got going on, it's like, why do we feel just a little bit of tension when we bring up this idea? You need to have some time, some quiet time. You need to have some private time. And we all go, all right, that would be great. I mean, I see some of y'all coming in, mom's coming in with a baby on both hips and a bag, you know, around the neck, and you're coming in, you got your casserole dish, and you're opening up the doors with your feet. Now, I've seen it, okay? And I know you're thinking to yourself, man, if I could just find a second for a solitude, if I could just find a moment for quiet, I would love a cup of coffee that doesn't, you know, get cold, like those kinds of things. I think we all have those moments where we feel like there's so much going on, I can't find the time for these kinds of things. But do you think it's because this is us? And I look at this and it like gives me a little anxiety thinking about like how much we pile into our schedules. And you know what I'm talking about. We've all got it on our phone and someone says, hey, could you possibly do such and such at such and such date? Let me pull it up. And you pull up your calendar and there's no like booking there for me time or alone time or a time with God. If there's an empty space there, then we'll fill it with whatever that request is. In fact, I do have 2 hours right there in the middle of that day. And so we'll give that over to somebody else. And so little by little, what happens is, whether we realize it or not, if we're not really proactive and purposeful in making time for this, all of the time that we have on our calendar gets stacked up with a lot of things. And you know, as I look at this and you think about it, it's not just your schedule, it's your kid's schedule. It's if you're caregiving, you're caring for your parents. If you're taking care of a lot of other responsibilities, you got all those things going. And yeah, we need calendars to help us manage that and to keep it organized, right? But I love this one little part, and I'm hoping I can zoom in on it. Yeah, right here. Stay positive, baby. That's right. I look at that, I'm like, all this stuff we know. We know in our hearts as we pile all these things in that what ultimately is happening is I'm going to have an attitude adjustment along the way because this is too much. Anybody here feeling sweaty? I mean, like, it's oppressive, right, when I think about these schedules that we keep. And then for someone like your buddy Brandon to preach at you a little bit and say, hey, find some time. And you're thinking, are you kidding me? Where am I going to find this time? But I came across this quote, and I felt like it hits the nail on the head. But it's also one of those difficult things that we've got to do. Spiritual health is achieved not by adding more to our already busy lives, but by subtracting some things from our busy life. It's intentionally removing clutter. It's intentionally getting rid of distractions and things that are based on overcommitments, things that we find ourselves just stacking in our calendars. Why? To make space for being with Jesus. If we're going to be the disciples that God wants us to be, then we've got to be that person who takes time to follow Jesus, to listen to what he says, to observe how he handles himself, to spend time reading some of his teachings, and to pray and to have a relationship with him. When I think about this, it reminds me that there's a possibility that we have fallen in love with the rewards that we get from all of the pursuits that we have on our calendar. You know what I mean? Like the things that we get as a benefit of all those things. Whatever reward we find ourselves going, that was good. That was definitely worth it. And we feel like it was worth it. But it seems to me that, and this is a question maybe all of us have to ask and maybe just contemplate and reflect on, is it possible that we've become so enamored with the rewards of our pursuits that we have overlooked the most rewarding one? And that is a relationship with Jesus. A close companionship with Jesus. Do you remember when Jesus said in John 15:15, no longer do I call you servants, but I call you friend. Why? Because all the things that God has given to me, I have turned out and I have taught you these things so that you will know how to live. In other words, our relationship has taken a new, you're not just serving me, you are also a friend, a companion of mine. You're a person that's becoming more like me, and I want to be with you. Jesus wants that kind of close relationship with all of us. And so the reward for following Jesus is, in fact, Jesus. And we have to draw our minds to the excitement and the reality of that. I know when I would spend time in that private place, and I would lift up my concerns, that there was some kind of clarity that would come over me. I can't explain it. I didn't hear voices, but I just knew certain things that God had taught us. And when I would express, like, whether it be my sin or whether it be my frustrations or whatever, I would also find a little bit of clarity in that expression. It always helped me. And I believe the things that we know about God begin to filter into our hearts and help refine us as we have this time. But the point of all this is for us to have Jesus. So if we're going to find out what it was like to be with him in these isolated moments, why is it that Jesus made isolation with God his priority? So here's a couple of things that we'll talk about here. First one is to learn to do spiritual battle. And of course, you know, in Matthew chapter 4, if you turn your Bibles there, you can follow along with me a little bit here. I'll just kind of go through this real quickly. After Jesus was baptized, it says in chapter 4, verse 1, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And if you just read this enough and you think about fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, you can imagine what is on your mind more than anything else, right? But Jesus is in this desolate place. He's in this quiet place, this place where there's nobody around except for one person, and it seems to be the devil. And angels were ministering to him in times where he needed them. But there, the devil was right there with him. And so the devil looks at him and says, hey, after we realize he's hungry, hey, turn these stones into bread. You are the Son of God, right? You have the power to be able to do that. And so he looks at him and he says, hey, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. He's quoting scripture to him. So then the devil took him up and he put him up on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said, you know, hey, this is really neat. Everyone here will know that you're the Son of God if you'll just throw yourself off the temple. Because doesn't the Bible say that the angels will come down and they'll rescue you, and you won't even, your foot won't dash itself against a stone. And you can just do that and everybody will see that you are the Son of God. And what does he say? You know, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And so then he says to him, hey, let me take you up to this high mountain and see all the kingdoms of the world. And, you know, I have dominion on the earth here. I can give you all of these things if you'll just bow down and worship me. And he says, you've heard it's been written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And it's in that moment that the devil realized he was outmatched, and he left from there. And the angels came in and ministered to him. What's the point I'm trying to make of all this? Jesus went into this desolate place to learn how to battle spiritually. And we want to hold on to things like temptation and say, those are the things that we need to be aware of. Like the things that we're drawn away. James says, you know, by our own lusts and our desires, we pursue those things, they become sin, and ultimately they lead us to death. Yes, temptation is something. But have you ever thought that the devil really is more about putting lies into your heart and implanting untruths in your heart that we fall for, that we latch onto, and that we live by that standard? But in this illustration here of Jesus, truth embraced unravels that falsehood. What do I mean by that? It's if we know what the Bible says and we start putting that into our heart, and that begins to shape the way we make decisions and how we live, then it begins to disintegrate the things that are out there that are falsehoods. And you may say, Brandon, well, what are you talking about with regard to falsehoods? Just things that are lies. We know, like, bold-faced lies that we can know to avoid those kinds of things. But what I'm saying is the deceiver, and that's who he is, the devil, will throw a lot of thought patterns into our hearts that we accept, we hold on to, and we live by those things, whether we realize it or not. Let me give you a couple of examples of these untruths. I'm not needed. Is there anyone feeling that in our audience this morning? In our church family, is there anyone here who feels like you're not needed? Like you look around at this body of people and you're like, hey, all these people are teaching. They got deacons, like, more than can line the walls of this room. They got ministry leaders. They got, you know, ladies kind of in charge of all these things. And whether I'm here or not, it does not matter. They just don't need me. Can I tell you something? That is a lie of the devil. We need every single person. Have you ever read 1 Corinthians 12 and seen how there's no insignificant part of this body? Every one of you are valuable. And you can find yourself thinking that and believing it, that they don't need me around here. When I'm going to tell you, one of the beautiful things about us coming together is that encouragement that we find together. That's what worship does. It brings us together, yes, for the focus of worshiping God, but also it draws us to strength together. It says it empowers us to love and good works. That's why we come together. You're needed because the message of the gospel has to be sent out. You're needed because I need your encouragement. You're needed because we need to encourage you and lift you up. And you may say, well, I haven't really found my place here. Hey, let me encourage you. Talk to somebody. Let's find a place for you to work. If nothing else, stop for a moment and pay attention to all the things that are needed around here. There are all kinds of ways for us to reach out and to serve other people. Don't think for a second that you're not needed. But then also the other side of that is, I can do it all on my own. I don't need anybody. That's a lie too. You are going to need the encouragement of your brothers and sisters in Christ. You're going to need accountability. You're going to need the support. How about this one? Money is the only form of wealth. I got to tell you, just this week on Friday, our family had a good day. And all days are good days, right? But we had an especially good day on Friday. And I won't get into all the details, but some personal things. But this is what I'll say to you. That we were so touched by the blessings of God and the gratitude that we felt that I saw my wife tear up. And the next thing you know, she's in a quiet room by herself to unload those tears of gratitude. What was she doing? She was realizing the wealth that we have is not about the money we enjoy. It's not about those kinds of things. It's about our family and the blessing of God and us seeing His hand at work in a lot of different things. And it just caused her to be overwhelmed with that appreciation. And she went to a private place to cry, to pour it out to God and say, thank you. I was moved to tears. I'm a sympathetic crier. You know I am. I cry too. But you hear what I'm saying is we can get in our mind that wealth is about just money and those kinds of things. Hey, stop and count your blessings. What about this? I'll be happy when. And we fill in the blank, whatever it is that I'm looking for. I don't have enough time, folks. I hate to say this to you, and I don't mean to be so direct, but pick up your phone and see how much time you're spending on it. When you say, I don't have time for private time, and you got 4 hours of flipping through reels, trust me, you've got time. It's that we've allowed the devil to say, I need this break, this mental break to just veg and just watch these senseless things over and over. And we don't take the time to go, maybe this is a moment for me to ask God for His wisdom. Maybe this is a time for me to get somewhere quiet and just pray and thank Him, or pray for people that I know are in need, or maybe take a passage and read it and say, God, help me model this behavior every day. What about my life should look like so-and-so's life? Why do they get what I want? Or this is just who I am. Think about that. Sometimes we buy into that lie. The way I live is the way I live. It's who I am. It's just, people are just going to have to accept that that's who I am. As if to say, you don't have the ability to make a better decision. That you're not responsible for your actions. That you were just made that way. Come on. All of us have the ability to make an adjustment. To look and see what we need to do better. And to make a better decision. Every one of us have that ability. But the devil allows us to believe these lies, encapsulate them into our heart, and we actually live by those things at times. And I think the big thing to be reminded of here is Jesus went into that desolate place to fight off temptation, to learn how to fight, but also to learn to do spiritual warfare. And what I'm telling you is the way the devil works is sometimes it's the words that he uses that he plants in your heart that you latch onto and you hold onto, and it keeps you held back from what you need to be. The second thing that Jesus did in his isolation is he created healthy boundaries. And you may think this is an odd passage to pull up, but in John chapter 6, it says here that after Jesus had done some miracles, and I think it was after the feeding of the 5,000, it says that they wanted to make him king. I don't know if it was going to be a revolt. They were going to take him into Herod and, you know, cause some kind of big scene and overtake the throne, so to speak, and make Jesus their king. But that's not what Jesus meant by being their Lord. And so doing that, he separated himself. It says he slipped away into the hills by himself. He found that solitude. He did that to reshape their expectations. I think about this. Purpose found in silence. Silence is outside expectations. You ever felt like everybody else is telling you and dictating to you what your life is going to be about and the schedule that you keep, that people keep throwing stuff at you and now you got to do all these things, and because you're trying to make sure everybody's happy and you're wanting to please everyone and you're wanting to encourage everybody and you want to just be available to people, that you don't allow that to kind of control you? Here, Jesus had a specific purpose, and his purpose was not to be thwarted. So he goes into the hills to set that boundary. It's important that all of us have the capacity to set those boundaries. I'm going to say something that may not be too popular. But if we here at Madison have you so busy in your life that you don't have time to spend one-on-one time with God, we've failed you. If what you think spiritual growth is just your attendance at events and being here, That's not really what God is looking for. Yes, be a part of those things. Yes, serve. Yes, minister to people. Be available. Those kinds of things, yes. But when those things stack up so much and your calendar is full from top to bottom every day, even to the glory of God, those things can be a hindrance to your spiritual development with God. And let me tell you something, the devil can also use our busy lives against us as well. So understand this, there is purpose to be found in that solitude, a helping of sorting through priorities, about taking things that are not important in our lives and pushing those things aside and really getting serious and focused on how we're using our time. The third thing is Jesus spent time in isolation. This is something, if we're walking alongside him and we're observing this, to watch him spiritually recharge or recharge spiritually and emotionally. If you just followed him in Matthew chapter 13 and 14, if you were walking alongside him, it would have been a pretty long and exhausting day. Jesus is going around, he's teaching in parables. And so that could be, you know, speaking to big crowds, like speaking out loud, like those kinds of things can be exhausting for sure. But if you can imagine, you get through speaking and there are people going, good sermon, brother. And then your disciples, those that are really close to you, say, what did that mean? And so for the next little bit, now you got to go back and rehash the story and explain to them again what these parables meant. And you got to, these are your guys, right? And you're going, come on, man. And you have to explain this over and over again. And then after all of the teaching is done, then all these people start coming in and you got to heal them. You got to take care of them. You're casting out demons. And he does this to exhaustion. And then you turn around the next day and he finds out that John the Baptist, his cousin, has been murdered. He was beheaded. Because he spoke up for the right things. And then not long after that, the crowds are gathering again. And it's, we know for sure, 5,000 men, probably more like 15,000 people. I don't know. I said 12 to be conservative. But there was a lot of people gathered around. And he feeds them with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Now, can you imagine breaking apart a fish for all those people? I don't know what that looked like. Was it some kind of just like a buzzsaw and it just happened? Or was it like tedious work that Jesus is doing this and providing plates for? Like, come on. Think about what he had gone through while teaching and giving all of these great insights into the kingdom of God. He does that. And then at the end of all this is over with, I love this. It says, after he feeded them, he insisted that his disciples get back in the boat and cross to the other side of the lake. Get out of here. But notice he sent them away, but he went somewhere else. And I love this. It says, after sending them home. Okay, he just fed 15,000 people, whatever it is. And he's trying to get away. It appears that he is trying to get away because it's almost like he's going, okay, love y'all, bye, love you. Love you, bye. Love you. See y'all. Thank you. Yeah, thank you. Love you, bye. And he's doing that however long he had to do that. But it says then he finally goes and he finds a place to be up in the hills. And it says when night was there, he felt he was there alone and he was lifting up things in prayer. I thought about this. I don't know if it's true or not. But, you know, at some point when you don't want to be around people, you go places you're not going to encounter people. And it just makes me wonder if walking on the water, yes, it was for us to understand that he could walk on water. Yes, it was. He was going to his disciples. But part of me thinks he just needed a quiet stroll all by himself, right? That's probably true. And so he walks on the water to be with his disciples. I guess the point of all this is chaos kind of demands us for us to take a pause, right? In your life, when you think things are kind of out of sorts and you know, you look at your house and things are all in disarray and you look at work and I've got all these projects working and I had this paper here and this, and you're looking at it all and it causes us to just stop and say, okay, what is happening? And in this moment, as Jesus, if you can imagine, after losing a cousin to murder, after being needled and asked over and over, Jesus, can you do this? Can you help this? Can you be here for this? Can you... If you imagine yourself with that kind of people, a group of people thronging on you, it's the same kind of idea, like that woman who was just trying to touch the hem of his garment, you know, like everybody just pawing at you forever. That you would need a time to just reset, right? Well, we can learn that from him. And there may be times in your life where you've gone through tragedy. or you've gone through a really tough season, or you're just battling with your own addiction or sin, that it may be in that chaos what's best is for you to find that quiet place, that secret place, that hideaway, for you to lift those things up to God and let Him bring peace in the middle of that chaos. But also, Jesus found strength in weakness. I'll take you to the garden. And if we can imagine ourselves there, as far as we know, God's presence was always with Jesus, but Jesus wanted to go to special places to get away from everything else, to just center Himself on God. And so there at the garden, when His death is imminent, when the reality of His crucifixion is upon Him, the beatings and everything, and all that suffering that's coming, Jesus prays and says, hey, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Not my will, but yours be done. Then again, He goes back and says, hey, if it's possible for this to pass, then great, but if not, your will be done. Jesus says that. And we all apply it to the suffering. And for sure, that suffering would have created such a stress. Do you remember the Bible talks about how He was sweating as great drops of blood? Like so stressed in that moment. But can I tell you something? He was going to a place to be with God. And I just wonder if on some level, even the reality that God would have to turn His back on Jesus when He's on the cross, if that loss of that connection for a second was enough for Jesus to be in stress. Do you understand how isolation, how solitude with God is so incredibly important? So being spiritually in the garden with Jesus shows us the power source that's within all of us. And what that is Jesus was giving over control. You know, He wasn't getting what He wanted, but He expressed His wishes to God. And as a result, what God pours back on Him is this idea that you can trust me. And so what happens is God in these moments demonstrates to us that He is in control of my life. And it's me relinquishing that control over to Him. That's what takes place in that solitude. You know, Jesus had all the spiritual wisdom in the world, right? He was God incarnate. He was here among us. We beheld Him as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He is the expressed, exact imprint of God above in human form. And so we see Him. We know Him. He is God in the flesh. He has all of that spiritual wisdom. And yet it was He who went out to the mountain and prayed. And all night He continued in prayer to God. Do you see how important that solitude with God was? And if we're walking alongside Jesus, and if we are abiding in Him, maybe we should take note of those things and realize what is there for us when we spend that solitude with Him. So let's do this week. Carve out time. Maybe tough. Take some moment to pray about it. Carve out time. Make it a daily thing. Make it a very regular practice. Find that place of quiet. Find that inner room, that place that you can close the door, you can be alone with God. Begin a new routine. Seize control of the scheduling of your life and make this a priority and be with Jesus. I think what you'll find as a result of that is you'll find those four things at the bottom. You'll find clarity of your purpose. You'll recharge. You'll find your purpose. And you'll regain strength. This morning, you may be empty already. You may be depleted. And just letting the schedule run you. Well, today's a day that you can start anew. And if there's someone this morning that wants to come forward and receive the encouragement of the people here, great. There's going to be elders at the back of the doors. I'm going to be up here. We'll pray for you and we'll spend time with you and talk to you and help you in any way we can. But it may be that there's someone here that's saying, hey, I just need to be with Jesus, period. I need to have a relationship with Him. And if you want to have a relationship in Christ, it's the idea that I'm going to surrender my life to His leadership. And a part of that is that I come forward and I tell everybody, I believe that he is the Son of God. And it means that I will also say, hey, I'm ready to leave my life of sin and really give my life control over to him. It's kind of the idea of repenting, okay, turning back to God. But then it's like I die to myself. I literally put to death that old person. I'm baptized into Christ. And when I do that, it says that I put Jesus on. I clothe myself with Jesus, according to Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. And once I have clothed myself with Christ, I'm a new creation. And because of that, the sin in my life is wiped away. But not only that, I have this new mission, this new focus. And if there's anyone here who's ready to make that decision this morning, we hope you'll come. All together, we stand and sing.